Good morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, I want to make an announcement that Andrea Moore is officially placing membership and making Northeast her church home here. Her and David Moore, who works back in the tech booth there, got married this past early summer, and just so happy for them and thankful that she wants to be officially associated with us. So we're thankful for that. Let's welcome her to our family. Do you ever struggle to know what to say when you pray? You know, we started this series on prayer last week. We talked about intentionally setting aside moments and times and spaces for stillness, coming before God in stillness and in silence in order to seek Him, to sort of intentionally tune out some of the noise that is around us. But when we get to that moment of stillness and you find the space, you make room for it in your schedule, and you go and set aside this moment to Him, do you ever then struggle to know what to say? Does it ever feel sort of awkward for you? Like, how do you start this? What do you say in the middle? What do you say in the end? And as I thought about this, I was thinking about all the sort of different things we say when we pray. And think about that for a moment. As you think about us in Churches of Christ, if you've grown up and been around Churches of Christ, then you sort of know some of these common phrases maybe you've heard in prayer. Or maybe simply, as you think about what you say when you pray, it's shaped, maybe you don't come from this sort of background, and it's shaped by leaders in your life, by parents, mothers, fathers, grandparents, Bible class teachers, whoever it might be. But the way we learned what to say in prayer is largely based on who we've heard pray, and we're sort of shaped by that. And in growing up in Church of Christ, and this may be true in other places as well, I don't know. I only know my own experience, but I know some of these sort of common phrases that we have when we pray. What are some of those common phrases? Think about that for a moment. I think of this one: Lord, guide, guard, and direct us. Have you heard that before? Is one of those common phrases. And by the way, I don't mean any of this negatively. I'm just bringing to light is some of the things that we say. Or this one, I've heard that, you know, for most of my childhood, I've heard this one, and I had no idea what it meant. And now I kind of know what I understand now. But we'd always pray for that the preacher would have a ready recollection of the things that were prepared. Which I always just found as a interesting phrase. What if he doesn't? What if he didn't prepare? I always thought that was sort of an odd one. And then this one, and of course, again, I'm just bringing things to light of how we often pray, specifically sort of how we would pray in our services. But we would oftentimes, almost in every prayer, we would have a, please forgive us of our sins. And that's a good thing. Again, I'm just bringing to light how we sort of pray. But I do remember one time I was early on in my ministry working with a small church. And while there, we had been sitting in the service, I was leading the closing prayer, and in the opening prayer, we said, God, forgive us of our sins. All right, we moved on to communion, and we had the first prayer for the bread. We said, God, forgive us for our sins. And then we got to the next prayer, which is right after that, as Nick just prayed for us, for the juice, and said, God, forgive us for our sins. And then we had the giving talk and said, God, forgive us of our sins. And I get to the closing, and I'm just thinking, I think we're covered. And so I didn't include it. I just went on and prayed. I said, we prayed for it four times in the service. I think we're good. And I had someone come up to me angry because I didn't pray as I should have prayed because I did not include forgive us of our sins. So we all have habits that we use to pray. Another one was this, is how we usually end prayer: in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not telling you anything new, and when you look at your New Testament, not every prayer ends that exact way. Prayers end in different ways. We say it because we know prayer is in Jesus' name, and that's a good tradition we have. And I think it's funny, just how we end the prayer like that in most cases. I heard a preacher from Little Rock one time. He was sharing this story, and he was deeply formed by our fellowship, and this was part of his tradition. And beyond our fellowship, this is part of the greater Christian tradition as well. And as he was first trying to court his now wife, he was at Harding University, and it was during the times when they used to have like landlines in each of the dorm rooms. That's before my time, it would have a landline set up, and so he said, I'm going to call her up, and I'm going to ask her for a date, and He's kind of awkward about it. He calls her and says, hey, would you want to go out sometime? She says yes, and now he's struggling with what to say. He said, okay, well, in Jesus' name. And he goes, amen, and puts the phone down. All right, we all have these sort of rhythms and patterns of prayer. And one that really got me, actually another time in, early on, is something that kind of, you know, you're waiting sort of, when you're used to these traditional phrases, you're sort of almost waiting for it while you're praying. Well, one time I had an elder throw me for a loop. Okay, I was just kind of coming and helping this church out, coming from time to time to preach. And my friends would travel with me to this church while I was in college to go and hear me preach as well. And I was about to get up ready to speak. And as the elder is praying, I had to almost think if I had heard him right. But as he's praying, he said, God, thank you for this speaker today. May he be brief. And then he goes on. And then he said it again. He got to the end of the prayer. Again, Lord, may he be brief. I just said, okay, message heard. But what do you say when you pray? What are your sort of regular rhythms in talking to God? And then I want you to really think about, like, what shapes that and what forms that? Because none of us just come out of the womb knowing how to pray. Like, it's not intrinsic to us. It's not self-evident. Here's how I should pray. We have to be taught. So how do you learn how to pray? Well, we hear other people pray. We hear the phrases that they say. We see how they commune with God, how they communicate with God, and we learn by mentors, by parents, mothers, fathers, teachers, preachers, elders, Bible class teachers, right? We hear them pray, and that's how we learn how to pray. Hopefully, also, we see the examples in Scripture and take note from that as well. And I want to ask this question, is in light of all of that, do you ever still find your prayers feeling shallow? Meaning, you say all the phrases, you know how to pray, maybe you were taught how to pray, or maybe you weren't. But even if you were, you know the phrases, yet at some point, you still find yourself feeling like you're sort of in the shallow end of the pool when it comes to prayer. And then, if we do feel that, the question is this morning, what are some ways we can grow deeper when it comes to prayer? And obviously, you know, that's an obvious question since the series is on prayer, but I mean specifically in like the words we say when we pray. How does that become deeper? Where it's not just how we've always prayed or how we've always done it, but like any communication, how does it become more natural, more authentic? And so as we think about that, and this morning, and I realize Nick kind of pointed out to me this week and pointed out this morning, and he meant it as an encouragement to me that last week was more on the practical side. It was more in kind of go and do type sermon. And that's really what this is going to be as well. Because prayer is one of those topics where I don't think many of you need to be convinced to pray. We all want to pray. So this isn't a series trying to persuade you to pray. But instead it's this series is meant to answer the question, how do we do it? And how do we do it with depth and with our whole heart? And how do we do it in a way where we actually draw near to God rather than simply checking a box? And so this whole series is more on the how of prayer. How do we do it? What are practical ways we can do this? And so this morning, I'm going to make it just as practical as last week. And as we go through some of the content this morning, we're going to look at methods, ways that we can develop a deeper and richer communication with God on a regular basis. And as I present these to you, I was talking to one of our sisters this morning, and she had bought the book that, you know, I had talked about I'm following sort of in this series at times. And she mentioned reading through the practices of the writer of that book. And it almost made prayer seem so sort of far out there because this particular writer had a sort of robust routine of prayer. And it kind of left thinking, like, well, how do I get there? And I say that because of this, because if you were to talk to that writer, he would tell you he struggles with prayer, even though he might come off, because he's knowledgeable of the topic, come off like he's got it all together. And so I say that all to say this, is as I present methods of prayer, even throughout this whole series, I do not say that as an expert of prayer. In fact, one of the reasons this series really appealed to me is because this is something I struggle with too. And so as we go through these methods, it's more of a, here, I've done the research. Here are some helpful practices that Christians for 2,000 years have found as helpful. Not that I've got this figured out or that I've got that mastered, but this is something we all are growing in. No matter how seasoned we are in prayer, there's always something more we can do to draw nearer to God. So, this morning I want to think about our words in prayer in two different ways. As we think about what prayer is and what we should say in prayer. And this is sort of a, let me explain this word in a moment, but extemporaneous prayer versus a pre-written prayer. And what both of these have to do is, what they have in common is that it has to do with how we order our words and what words we use in prayer. When I say extemporaneous prayer, I say that word because I couldn't think of anything else. You could kind of say on-the-spot prayer. Prayer that's sort of on the fly, meaning, you know, you go into a prayer talking to God and you don't have anything premeditated before. You're just going to let your heart flow. That's how most of our prayers are, right? As we come up here, we're not reading from any historic prayer. When we come up here and pray, we're praying in the moment, if you will. It's on the fly. It's planned, but it's spontaneous. You're letting the words flow from you as you naturally communicate with God. And that's how I primarily have learned to pray. And I would say, you know, it's totally spontaneous, but as we've already pointed out, even though it's not premeditated and pre-written, we still oftentimes, even in extemporaneous prayer, on the spot, on the fly prayer, we still use all those same phrases we've grown up with and learned from. And so, yes, it is on the fly, but it's not happening out of nothing, right? We have training, we have instruction for how to pray. So that's what I want to talk about a bit first, this sort of on the spot, on the fly prayer. Learning to pray just as all of the prayers, or I assume they all of the prayers were that you've heard this morning and leading our services, they weren't scripted out necessarily. They weren't something that has been prayed over and over again, but it was in the moment, that sort of in the moment prayer, which is probably the majority of our prayers. And I want to think about that for a moment. As we think about praying on the spot, praying in the moment, just like a normal conversation you'd have with your spouse or with your friend or with a coworker, thinking about prayer as just a regular conversation with God. And that can be intimidating for people at times. I remember growing up, and as they were challenging some of the young men to lead in service and to say public prayers, one of the most intimidating factors of that it was this. It was extemporaneous. And on the spot, it was unrehearsed. How do you do that? And so even some of the kids in the youth group I was in growing up, they would go up and have a written prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. But because we realize that this is a challenge, is how do I do it on the spot? And we think about that in particular, a particular challenge when we're doing it publicly, because other people are listening and I'm sort of praying, you know, and they're listening and I don't have this rehearsed. But I think it's also a challenge on a day-to-day basis sometimes, at least it is for me, is to sort of have this spontaneous prayer all the time, every day, whenever I pray to God, and to always have to sort of, you got to manufacture, what am I going to say? What do I want to say? And that can be a challenge. And I wonder if part of the challenge of that natural communication with God is that so often we've sort of maybe not been taught this explicitly, but we've gotten the impression that prayer should like be this beautiful priestly language as we approach God, that we need to approach him with all reverence, which of course we want to be reverent towards God, but even our words, every word we say needs to just exude reverence, and it needs to be beautiful, it needs to be like a painted picture when we approach God. And if that's how we feel, then I don't know about you, but that would discourage me, because I'm not always this sort of painted person. I'm not always this, my normal everyday language is not priestly, or it's not, you know, sophisticated, if that's what we think when it comes to prayer. And again, I don't think anyone's ever taught us that prayer needs to be that way, but I do remember I've been explicitly taught before by various people who were in a teaching role that things like, you know, you need to use the words thee and thou in your prayer because it's more reverent if you were to do that. And I always found that really an interesting argument. And if you don't know, I grew up in a very conservative background, but as far as that goes. But what I always found interesting about that argument was this, is that The words thee and thou, and they would argue that you need to use those words to be reverent. And by the way, let me preface this before I get into this. If that's how you pray, that is wonderful. But what was being taught was that saying those words would be the way that you would be reverent to God, and that's how you pray this beautiful prayer. We want to be reverent. But I always found that interesting and almost humorous, because it was as if God was a 16th century Elizabethan person. As if that's how he would understand your prayer, as if you use thee and thou, because thee and thou is not religious language. It's not fancy language. At one time, by the way, it was just common language. It was the language you would use commonly, how you would talk to your spouse or how you would talk to your coworker. That was the language. And so if you really want to be religious, you got to talk to God in Greek. No. Or Aramaic, because that's what Jesus talked, right? But what's interesting when we see in the New Testament is we don't see this sort of painted language when it comes to prayer. And in fact, as Tyler Staton, the person who wrote this book, I've been studying some in preparation for this lesson, he points out when you look at the Lord's Prayer, right, the prayer in Matthew 6, which we're going to look at here in just a little bit, but when you look at that prayer, it was actually most likely modeled after one of the other prayers that Jews would often pray. But instead, the big difference you see between Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples to teach and sort of the other prayers that Jews would have prayed is one of the big differences is the fact that it was more common language. It was not as quote-unquote priestly and as reverent, but instead of talking, God is the Most High, Jesus taught his disciples to address him as Father, as Abba. And all the language that's involved in the Lord's Prayer, it's common language. It's not fancy. It's not anything special. It's just common language. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name, but your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, give us your daily bread. Again, another indication. This is about the everyday concerns, everyday life. And so what Tyler Staton says is that Jesus unmistakably rips prayer out of the sacred stained glass ornate walls of the church and places it in the commonness of everyday life. Now, don't misunderstand him. He's not saying prayer isn't sacred, but what he's saying is that Jesus came and he established prayer as everyday conversation with God, not just this priestly activity that only the religious elite, as if that was a thing, will sort of add to their prayer life. Right? It's not this way up here thing, but it's meant to be this, prayer is meant to be this thing where we draw near to God and we simply tell him what's on our hearts. We don't try to become something different when we pray, but instead we're challenged by Jesus and by others to bring ourselves as we are to prayer and to commune with him just like we would our Father, to commune with him just as we would our mother or as our spouse or coworker in the language of everyday talk, that we just come to him. C.S. Lewis one time said this about prayer, right? We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us, right? When we come to prayer, it's almost, you know, we might be angry, we might be frustrated before the prayer, but when we come to prayer, it's like we kind of enter this saint mode where we come before him and act like everything's okay, and we pray as we think we're supposed to pray. But C.S. Lewis says that that's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is that we can come to our Father, have this closeness, this sort of right relationship with him where we can just come as we are and lay before him what is real, what is raw, and what is honest and going on. And I think just removing that sort of expectation that prayer is this high up thing that we're never going to quite do perfect, you know, instead of just being this conversation, this communication, I think that will help us to have that authenticity when we come before God in these sort of on the spot prayers or extemporaneous prayers, when we're just praying out of our heart, allowing it to flow. Because when we do that, when we come as ourselves and we use the language we use before God, that's when we have prayer. That's like the song that Charles led just a moment ago, listen to our hearts. That's what that song's about. This is the sort of prayer when we come before God, this extemporaneous prayer, this spontaneous prayer, this that flows out of our heart. And we're saying, God, listen to my heart. Listen to what's there. Not what should be there. Not what I'm trying to display to others is there. But God, listen to my heart. But then the second form of prayer is pre-written prayer that I want to mention for a moment. And again, I'm mindful of that we all might have different experiences when it comes to this. But I want to ask this question. Is it okay to pray pre-written prayers? And I ask that question because of my own journey with prayer, my own relationship with God, that I was often under the impression that no, we shouldn't pray pre-written, pre-meditated prayers. Because I was kind of under the impression that prayer should be that, always be that sort of passionate overflow of your heart every time before you come to God. But in fact, I didn't just have an impression. There was a Bible verse associated with why we shouldn't do that as well. And we would often go to a passage like Matthew 6, verse 7, which is right before Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And it says this, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so this passage was used to say, you shouldn't have a pre-recorded, a pre-meditated idea of what you're going to pray, and to pray that thing, that same prayer various times, because that would be a vain repetition. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a heathen. So, okay, I'm listening. Got my attention. And so as we look at that, I want to look at this passage in context. Because what Jesus is talking about here, I believe, is not, he's not knocking on pre-recorded or pre-meditated, pre-written prayer. But instead, what he's talking about, he tells us actually very clearly what he's talking about. He's saying, don't pray as the heathen do. And a better translation of that, New English translation, when you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that their many words, by their many words, they will be heard. Now, what he's talking about here isn't church people praying prayers of the past or praying the Psalms, as many Jews would have done. But instead, what he was talking about was that Gentiles, pagans, in their idolatry, right, they would have sayings or things, and they would try to usher in the work of God by, if you continue to say it over and over and over and over again, God's going to listen. Is how a lot of the pagans' religion would have worked. And what he's saying is, no, that's not it. You're not trying to sort of say these things over and over and over again in order to convince God to work on your behalf. But instead, Jesus says, no, he's your father. He's there to listen. Just as a father gives good gifts to his children, that's the way our father is too, and he wants to be there. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, come as yourself. Don't come trying to persuade or convince or to, you know, if you say everything exactly right and you say this formula exactly right, God's going to act. And Jesus is attacking that attitude and that practice among pagan religions and idolatrous religions, not talking about premeditated prayer, which, by the way, would have been a regular practice among the Jews. That's what the book of Psalms is. The book of Psalms is their songs, but if you remember, it's also a record of their prayers, and those were prayers people would pray, and we'll come to that just in a moment. So is it okay to pray pre-written prayers? And I just want to say yes. Like the passage that we've looked at this morning has nothing to do with what we're talking about when we're talking about pre-written prayers, but instead was talking about the pagan religions and idolatries of the time. So now I want to ask for a second, kind of go through these. So what would that look like? What are some of the pre-recorded prayers we see in Scripture, and why would we want to pray those things? Why wouldn't we just always pray spontaneously? And I guess I'll start by saying that is the reason we might look at pre-written prayers is because, one, we already kind of are. All right, remember, how did we learn to pray? We learned it by hearing our fathers pray. We learned it by hearing our preachers pray. We learned it by hearing our Bible classes teachers pray. And oftentimes they would be praying these repetitive phrases like ready recollection or guide, guard, and direct us. And so my point is we already sometimes are praying these pre-written ideas as we pick up on these phrases. And so that's exactly the point of practicing pre-written and praying some of these pre-written prayers, is that it teaches us to pray. It gives us language and creativity when it comes to language of prayer. As we read the prayers of others, we, just like we heard our father pray when we were a kid, or just like we heard our preacher pray when we were a kid, or when you first came to faith, I should say, that's the function of pre-written prayers too. It shows us how we can approach God and how others have approached God. And through that, I believe it actually makes our spontaneous prayers much more robust. And so I want to go through six of these, and we'll do this briefly. The first thing I want to do, because there's all these different kinds of pre-written prayers that we could talk about. I first want to talk about sort of the prayers of Scripture that we see. And I want to start here, if you want to go with me, in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples come to Jesus and says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John would have taught his disciples. Now, my understanding from scholars is that oftentimes when you had a Jewish rabbi, he would have a specific prayer that his students would learn from him. And so that's likely what the disciples are doing. They've seen Jesus pray. They've seen Jesus sort of have this robust life of prayer. And they're saying, Jesus, all these other rabbis, they have a prayer for their disciples. What will you teach us to pray? How should we pray? And what's really radical is, as we've already stated, that Jesus teaches them to pray intimately rather than sort of priestly. Although those ideas aren't actually in competition to one another, but how we use the words might be. He teaches his disciples to call the Lord Father. But what I also think Jesus was doing is that he was giving them a prayer they could actually pray. And what he says is this. He says, when you pray, say, and then you ever struggle with what to say in prayer? Well, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. He said, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And this is where I want you to notice as we go through this, because I always saw this as sort of, okay, you know, I learn about the principles of prayer through this prayer. But every indication of the text is that Jesus thought that this would be something that disciples would pray together. And that's indicated, by the way, by the fact that you see the plural all over this prayer. And notice it says, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And so what I want you to see here is I think, and I believe, that Jesus had every indication that his disciples would pray this together at times. And that this was meant to be repeated. Maybe, now, not certainly every time you pray, it would be prayed like this. But I think this was, Jesus was giving them a prayer. And modeling to them that prayer isn't just priestly, but it's also, it's about our needs. It's about the things we need. It's about drawing near to God. But I also think there was an indication Jesus believed his disciples would repeat that prayer. And by the way, they did. In fact, we have historic record that this became an early prayer. And this is far past, and sometimes we're uncomfortable with this because later traditions have adopted these prayers and we associate these prayers with those traditions. But I'm sorry, but this prayer is from the tradition of the Christian faith. No one tradition has any claim on what Jesus taught here in Luke chapter 11. And early on, like I'm talking like 100, 120 AD, this became a regular practice of the church. There's an early Christian document called the Didache, and through it, it just means, that just word is Greek for teaching. And so it was a book called The Teachings. And in that, it was giving spiritual disciplines to early Christian disciples, and it was saying that one of the regular practices that it encouraged readers to do was to pray this prayer, and to do it three times a day. Now, that is not a mandate of Scripture, so don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is that this became a early on regular practice of the church, that this far dates any of the modern traditions of Christianity we know, but goes almost as close back to the New Testament as you can get, where this became a regular practice. And again, I tell you this today not to convince you, but to give us tools. What can help us develop a deeper life of prayer? If you're comfortable, let's read this scripture together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that can be a helpful tool as you think about how to approach God. You can use that. Perhaps you use that and you break down that prayer and you go through the different sections of the prayer and you say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then you go on and you spontaneously pray about the goodness of God and how great he's been. And you say, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. God be with those who are separated from you, who have wandered from you. Be with all that is wrong in the world. Father, continue to work to bring your goodness to heaven on earth. Give us this day your daily bread. God, thank you for resources. Thank you for how you've blessed us. And down through the prayers, you can kind of see, you can kind of use that as a model. Or you can just use that as a way to connect to God where you simply say and mean the words you pray. The second one, and this is where we really see it explicitly modeled in Scripture, is as we look at the Psalms and we look at what is done in the Psalms, is that, as we've mentioned, it was the songbook of the early church, but it was also the prayer book. And I'm going to kind of go through some of this as I'm running out of time here. What we see here is that we see Jesus himself was modeled, or he modeled, praying the Psalms. This would have been early Jewish tradition, and this would have been early church tradition, but we also see Jesus explicitly doing it. You remember when he was on the cross, do you remember what he cried out and what he prayed as he was on the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know where that comes from? That comes from Psalm 22 and verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was pulling in a deep moment of distress and just weight and darkness. Christ prays the 22nd Psalm, which, by the way, then goes on to, as it wrestles with why God has forsaken him, the psalm goes on then to talk about God's goodness and how he delivers. But what we see here is that Jesus had this own practice in his prayer life. And you can see it at other various points as these psalms are alluded to in Scripture. Ralph Martin, an early church scholar, said this. He says, the use of the Psalter, which is the collection of the psalms, is important as Christians instinctively, like their Lord, turn to the Psalms of David for language, right? What do I say when I pray? They would turn to the Psalms of David for language in which to give vent to their deepest emotions, right? We can't put words to it, but some of the psalmists, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have done that very thing, right? Psalm 51 has been a meaningful psalm for me to pray when I've been in moments of failure or moments of struggle, and to go before and to confess my sins before God. Now, for sake of time, I just want to go to verses 10 through 12, as this is a psalm that we often sing. And singing and prayer, as we'll mention in just a moment, go right hand in hand. And so if you're comfortable with me, let's read Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The third form of pre-recorded prayer is to pray Scripture, is to go before Scripture, and maybe you don't quote it exactly, but you allow it to sort of fuel your language for what you want to talk to God about. And I'm going to skip through here, but over in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25, Doug Price on Wednesday night, we were talking about how to engage the culture around us. He brought up an incredible point, right? He said, one of the best ways to engage the culture around us is to work on developing with God the fruits of the Spirit in my own life. And then people then, there will be opportunities to talk with other people about Christ. When they see the fruits displayed, doors are open. So why don't we go to God in prayer? Ask him. We might go to God in prayer and say, God, grow in me these fruits of the Spirit. Help me develop love. Help me develop joy. Give me greater patience. Give me greater kindness. Develop faithfulness and loyalty to me. Help me develop self-control. I want to belong to you. And I want to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And may I live by the Spirit as you continue to fill me with the Spirit. Right? That's what it would look like to go to Scripture and to pray it. To allow it to be sort of a template or a help for you to supply language. To help you to know what to pray for. And to help you get along as you begin to develop your language with God. Two more things, real quick, is three more. I lied. All right, we'll go quick. All right, the next thing is praying songs. And these are those songs that, you know, we don't have in Scripture, but they're songs that have been developed by Christians over time and can be a great help for us. By the way, we already do this when we sing. I hope we're not singing in vain. We mean the words we sing, and we're crying out to God. That in of itself is a form of prayer. Even if we haven't maybe recently thought of it like that, traditionally and historically, it's been understood, prayers and songs go right hand in hand. And so a song that has meant a lot for me from my childhood, I wanted to bring up this morning, give you an example of what this might look like, taking a songbook and using that to sort of fuel the language of your prayer. And I think of the song, I need thee every hour. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of darkness, in a moment of pain, of loss. If you'll read with me. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And then the last two here I wanted to mention is first the idea of the sort of historic prayers. It's those prayers that aren't recorded in Scripture but have been written down before. And those could be by songwriters of the past like we just did, or it could be your grandpa's prayer or your father's prayer that maybe you found his prayer journal and praying through some of those things. But there's also various prayers that for various reasons theologians and churches have sort of developed to help people in moments where they struggle to know what to say. One of those that has meant a lot to me, I remember being at an event one time in early on in my ministry, and a preacher who was a mentor for me, he read this. It was during a graveside service, and he read this prayer, and I'd never heard it before. And since then, it's sort of rang in my mind as I think about prayer. But this is called the Serenity Prayer. You might see it on a lot of Hallmark cards sometimes. It'll develop there. But where it came from was from a 1900s theologian who developed this prayer. And since then, this prayer has been readily used by recovery groups like Celebrate Recovery or AA and others as it helps people in this moment to put words to what they are asking God for. So if you'll read this with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's an abbreviated form, but I just wanted to give you the idea of what this could look like in your own language and life of prayer. And then the last thing is, of course, personal prayers. Now, I kind of had a little gift to myself at Christmas this year. I was going through a devotional and going through and reading some of my past notes in my notebook on my iPad. And, you know, Apple will carry over things from like 4 iPads ago that you'll find in your notes and you didn't know were there. And I found a lot of prayers I had written out in late high school, early college. And it was such a gift as I went back through some of those prayers and whatever I was going through at the time. It's kind of the same thing as Nick talks about, a song can take you back. Oh, if you have ever written down one of your prayers, what meaning that can have as it takes you back to your relationship with God and takes you back to sort of a baseline level when you get to go back through your own pre-written prayers and would sort of challenge you. I'm not a robust prayer journaler, but I know that's meant a lot to a lot of different people. And I throw that practice to you as well. Let me sum up by saying this. Is maybe if any of this was new for some of us, or maybe you know, you're like, well, yeah, I do this all the time, and you could help us grow in this. Wherever you are this morning, I know we've got people sort of all the different places on this journey. But here's the point as I wrap up this thought on pre-written, pre-recorded prayer, is that the purpose of pre-recorded, pre-written prayer serves as a launching point to a more robust life of prayer. The goal is not for us, when I say that, is not to discount everything I said in the first part of the sermon, which is how to develop that language for praying spontaneously, extemporaneously. But the purpose of pre-recorded prayer is to help us to develop that language, to give us thoughts that perhaps we wouldn't have on our own. And so there's times where we'll pray spontaneous. There's times where we might pray something in front of us and give our hearts to that. But I'll go back to this question. But there's still going to be times where we struggle what to say in prayer. There's still going to be challenges to what language do I put to this struggle? What language can I put to this challenge? And in fact, God knew that. And we're told in Romans 8 and verse 26, it says that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, when we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I wanted to end on that as an encouragement to realize whether we're praying spontaneously or whether we're praying something that's already been formed, there's still going to be times where we struggle to come up with the words spontaneously. There's going to be times where we struggle to utter the words before us because of whatever place we're in. And we're unable to conjure up that heart of prayer. But it's in those points we're told God has given us his Spirit, his Comforter, to intercede for us in those moments. You see, the whole purpose of prayer is to draw near to God. That's the point, is for us to have this real, honest relationship with him, to grow in closeness with the God who has created us. Not just the God who created us, but our Father who is in heaven. Again, I want to end like we did last week with this quote from Tyler Staton. As when we think about prayer, we think about all these different topics of prayer, here's the point. Show up and keep showing up. That's the one negotiable when it comes to prayer. On the days we're feeling it, on the days we're really not feeling it, we'd rather be doing something else or we didn't set time aside for it. The real spiritual discipline is showing up and being before God, ready to talk with him in whatever language we use in order to do that. If you're here and you have any needs, we have one of our shepherds who will be hanging out in our prayer room, which is down the Kidman hallway, the first room on your left. They would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to perhaps point you to some more resources, and can talk to me about that as well. This is a family. We're here for one another, and we're on this journey together to greater closeness and stillness before God. Thank you for being here today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this service this morning, that we could come together as your people, and thankful for just the relationships we have with one another, Father. But most importantly, we're thankful for you, who is our foundation, our good shepherd, our guide. And we're thankful that you guide, guard, and direct us, Father. We're thankful that you're involved in our lives, that you're close enough to do that. And Father, we're thankful for the ways we see you working in our lives, and we're thankful for even in those moments that we can't quite feel it. We struggle with the words. We struggle to put our heart into what we're reading or what we're saying. Father, we're thankful that you've given us your Spirit to intercede on our behalf, to feel our heart, to fill us up. And we know that those words will naturally come at his work. And Father, we love you. We're thankful for your Son and the gift he's given us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.